Thank you, Kathy. You would turn your Bible this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Good to see y'all here this morning. Everybody's wide awake this morning. Feel free to doze if you need to. That's all right. Just maybe the Lord will wake you up when it comes to your part of the sermon. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to be reading at verse 1 there. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we just thank you for this time that we have to be here to worship today. We thank you, Father, for those who come out today. And Lord, may this be a time that our hearts are just open to you as you speak to us. And Father, we just pray that your will might be done through this service today. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Beginning with verse 1, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not have you that you should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized into Moses, into the cloud and into the sea, and did all eat of the same spiritual meat and did all drink of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Temptation is what I want to talk to you about this morning. You know, there was a guy that owned a hardware store, and he was looking for someone to come in after school and to work the cash register. And so this young boy came, and he applied for the job. And he told him, he said, "Well," he said, "I've got one other job that I would need you to do, and I don't know about filling the other job." He said, "I want you to go downstairs." So he carried him downstairs. And he said, "Now, here's this barrel, and it's got all these nuts and bolts in it." And he said, "I wish you would just sort those out and separate them." So the boy did. He worked a couple of hours on it, and finally he got down, and he looked, and there in that barrel was a $50 bill folded up. He took the $50 bill, and he ran upstairs to the man, and he carried it to him, and he said, "Did you know that this was down there?" He said, "Yes, I did. And do you know you have got the job," he said, "working my cash register. I had to have somebody that was honest." He said, "The two boys before you, both of them tried to keep the money." You know, some people can overcome anything but temptation. And when temptation comes, it's so easy to give into it. And that's what Paul is writing to the church at Corinth here and telling them about. He says, "Listen, have you guys learned anything?" He says, "Look back at our forefathers." And that's what he's talking about in those first verses there. He's saying, look back at what happened to them when they were out wandering in the wilderness. Now, temptation is a part of life. They encountered temptation. Over and over again, they encountered temptation. And you know, see, when temptation comes, and it's going to come, it'll get you probably before the day's gone. If it don't, it'll show up somewhere tomorrow in your life. And when temptation comes, you are either a victim of temptation or you are a victor over temptation. Which will it be? You see, we have that choice. And we're the only one that can make that choice in our life about what we're going to do with temptation. It's kind of a growth gauge with it. We can see how we're maturing. We can see how we're growing. We can see what we're doing in our Christian life as we get closer and closer to God, and we find that it's easier and easier to push temptation to the side. He says, "I want you to know, and I want you to be reminded by the example and learn from it." He says, "You know our forefathers," he said, "they came and they all went through the same cloud." And of course, what he's talking about here was the cloud that God gave the nation of Israel to lead them during the daytime, and the pillar of fire he gave to lead them at night. He said, God did that for them. He said, not only that, when they came to the Red Sea, he said, God parted the sea. Now, some of you may have seen last week the thing on History Channel, on the Bible there. I hope you recorded it, because if you saw it, it means you really weren't at church probably, but unless you just caught the tail end of it. But record it tonight. Come on to church. You can see it when you go home. I did. But you know, when Moses comes up to the Red Sea, it always shows that the sea parts back when Moses raised it up. And it was very dramatic in the thing last week on the History Channel. And it shows this line of people then that go across the sea. You know how wide the sea would have had to have parted to put 2 million people across the sea, and that's what they think is the minimum. That parting of the sea would have had to have been 3.5 miles wide for the timetable for them to have gotten across before Pharaoh caught up with them. So when you see that little group going across there and the water coming up, 3.5 miles. That just magnifies what God does, doesn't it? He made an opening 3.5 miles, at least that big, right through the middle of the sea for them to go through. And Paul is telling them, he said, our forefathers, they all went right through the sea. They saw what God could do for them. He gave them manna. That's the meat that he's speaking of. Imagine just getting up every morning and walking outside and picking up your breakfast. I mean, you know, manna and quail, that'd be pretty good breakfast. He said God gave it to them every day. And when they got out in the wilderness and they needed water, remember Moses struck the rock and water came out. What happened? He said that rock followed them right along. That rock was Christ. And God gave them water. So Paul said they should have seen this. They should have seen what God can do and the power of God and how much God loved them and what God provided for them. And when they did, they should have wanted to do what God wanted them to do. But they didn't. They didn't. They rebelled against this God who continually gave them these things. If you look down in that sixth verse there, it says, and now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted after. And then in verses 7 through 10, he begins to tell us what happened to them. Here it is. God loved them. God provided everything for them. He did everything. But what did they do? Well, the first thing was they got involved in idolatry. That's in verse 7. And what he does is make reference to Exodus 32. He says, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written. He says, the people sat down, they ate, they drank, and they rose up to play. Well, what he's talking about here is simply the time when Moses had gone up on the mountain to get the Ten Commandments. And he went on the mountain to get the Ten Commandments. Well, that's when they decided down there, Moses has been gone a long time. Why don't we have a party? Let's have a party. Let's all play. Let's get us a God to worship. And so they came to Aaron, and Aaron, you know, I think it's the greatest excuse in the world anybody could ever come up with. Aaron said when Moses confronted him, you know, Moses, I don't really know what happened. I just threw that gold in the fire, and lo and behold, there was a golden calf came out. I don't know what happened there, but they made the golden calf. They began to worship it. They began to get into all kinds of immorality, and Moses comes down off of the mountain, and Moses casts down the Ten Commandments, and they're broken. He has to go back and get them again. But Moses took that golden calf, and he ground it up into little pieces, put it in the water, and made the people drink it. He said, I want you to realize what you have done. They set up idols there. After all that God had done for them, so easy to set up idols, isn't it? You know, we can worship a lot of things in our life, and anything in your life that comes between you and God is an idol. With some people, it's money. With some people, it's pleasure. With some people, maybe their children, maybe their job. None of those things are bad. They're all good things. But if they come between you and God, they are not good. They have become your idol. Remember what God has done for you, Paul said, and remember that and do what God would have you to do. Then they got involved in immorality. This refers to Numbers chapter 25. He says, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Immorality. What God had told them to do, he said, listen, don't go down and get mixed in with the pagans. Don't marry the pagans. Don't commit immoral acts with the pagans. But they did. They went down and they began to marry and they began to intermingle. They began to be immoral with them. And so God sent his judgment on them. And the scripture tells us that one day, just one swoop, 23,000 of them died. God looks down on immorality. God looks down on that. He's not pleased with it. And he said, that's what happened to our forefathers. So why don't you Corinthians realize that? He says, why are you engaged in immorality? Why are you engaged in doing those things like that? You know, immorality has become a big part of the life in America today, a tremendously big part of it. The Ten Commandments have become nothing more than the Ten Suggestions. And you know, they used to say, well, everybody's doing it. Well, it seems like it's got today where everybody is doing it almost, isn't it? The immorality. You know, there are foreign countries that will not allow them to ship books and movies from the United States into those countries because they said it is tearing down the morals of those countries. He says, why didn't we learn from them? Why didn't we learn that God is not pleased with that? All right, he goes on the next one there in the scripture. He says, they begin to test the Lord. Look at verse 9. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and they were destroyed, he said, by the serpents. Well, that's in Numbers 21, where God sent the serpents down. They begin to complain to God. Oh, they complained because they were out there. They complained, God, did you just bring us out here to kill us, is what they were saying. Oh, we wish we were back in Egypt. Things were so good back in Egypt. How quickly they forgot they were slaves, beaten every day in Egypt. Oh, how good things were. We wish we were back there. And so God sent down the plague of snakes. Snakes everywhere. Everywhere they went. And of course, you know that they put the snake on the pole and lifted it up. And they had to look to that in order to be saved from it. He says, didn't you people learn anything? Didn't we learn anything when we look back at it? They begin to try to blame God for it. Blame God. You ever blame God? Oh, people do all the time. It's like that story of the guy that wanted to go on the diet, and he told his people in the office, he said, you know, I wish y'all would pray for me. He said, I really do need to lose weight. And they said, I tell you what, we'll pray for you, but first of all, you got to quit stopping at the bakery every day and getting you a dozen donuts and bringing them in here. And he said, never do that again. Never do. He went real good for a couple of months there. One day he comes in, got his bag full of donuts. I said, what happened? He said, it's okay. It's okay. God told me it was okay to do this. He said, I prayed this morning, Lord, if you don't want me to have those donuts, don't let there be a parking place in front of the donut shop. And he said, would you believe on the ninth trip around that building, there was one right by the door there? That's the way it went. God, why didn't you stop me from doing it? God said it was okay. He provided that for me. Well, you know, God thinks it's all right for me to have this extramarital affair. It's okay, but it's God that put us together there in the office. It was God that brought us to the water cooler. It was God that set this up. That's what they were doing. They were blaming God for that. You can't blame God. He said, don't you people ever learn? All right? He goes on to say they also grumble. Look at verse 10. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured. They were grumblers, and they were destroyed of the destroyer. A lot of people grumble today. You ever notice that? Some people just want to grumble about everything. They don't want to complain about everything. It doesn't make any difference what it is. They want to complain about it. These people grumble. God wasn't pleased with their grumbling. And you see, when we grumble and we begin to look at the little things in life that irritate us and those little things that make us grumble, the first thing you know, we've taken our eyes off of the really important things. We're not looking at the important things anymore. Somehow or another, all we're looking at are the things that we want to grumble about. God has blessed us so much. There's not a one of us that's got any reason whatsoever to grumble. No reason in the world. God has been so good to everyone, and he continues to bless us over and over and over again. So Paul tells him, he said, listen, you should have learned a lesson from your forefathers. We should have learned a lesson from our forefathers. Look at verse 11. And he says, now all these things happened unto them for examples, and that they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that think he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Circle that verse, because I know there are some of you out there right now who are sitting there thinking, might as well have dozed off. This sermon don't apply to me. I got it under control. Man, I got it. It's not, I'm not giving, oh, I may do a few things here and there, but I got it under control. I can quit anytime I want to. I can straighten up anytime I want to. Circle that 12th verse. Go home and read that verse again there. He says, what? You're in the most dangerous time when you think you got it under control without God. When you think that you can stop whatever it is that you're tempted with, that you may be delving in, and you think, I can stop it anytime I want to. If you can, stop it. Stop it. We learn that we can't, don't we? We learn that we really don't have that control. And he said, you better beware. All right, that's how he said they were a victim. All right, look at verse 13. He tells us how to be a victor over thee. He says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. But he will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Four suggestions he gives you here. First of all, he says, you're not unique. Don't think you're the only person that's ever been tempted with that. Don't think you're the only person that's ever in the situation that you're in. He said it is something that is common to all of us. I was reading the other day about a new fence that they have up, and this fence that they can put around things, and when you get close to it, it bounces off of your body, and the heat from your body sets off an alarm that you're getting too close to the fence. You haven't got there yet. It just tells you you're getting too close there. I remember when it was with the TBI, we confiscated a whole bunch of vehicles from a lot of drug dealers, but we got a new Mercedes one time. We had more fun with this one. It was out in our impound lot, and it had an alarm on it. If you just walked up close to the car, it said, stop. You are too close to the vehicle. Back away, it said. I thought, wouldn't that be great if God did that with all of the bad things out there? And we're going, and God said, stop. You're getting too close to this situation. Back away. Stop. You're getting too far into this situation. Back away. You think we'd listen if he did? Probably not. But it'd be kind of neat to have that, wouldn't it? And then God would say, listen, stop. That's it. But you see, we do have that alarm. It's called a conscience. That's what God works through. It tells us, hey, you're getting too close. Back away from the situation. You know, most people, they don't fall immediately. They don't fall intentionally. It's just something that happens because we get a little lack. I don't guess there's an alcoholic anywhere that took that first drink and decided, you know, I think I'd like to be an alcoholic. That's my aim in life. So they take that first drink. I'm sure there's not a drug addict anywhere that thought, man, I think I'll take those drugs because nothing I'd like better than to be a drug addict, to get up every day of my life and go out and see what I can steal so that I can go and sell it and try to get just another dollar to go and to buy some more drugs. They didn't intend that. I don't think there's any couple that comes and gets married and they come and get married and say, yeah, we wanted to get married so that we can go out and we can have extramarital affairs now and tear this family down and we can do this. They don't intend for it to do that way. They didn't intend for it to get to that situation. You know, over in 2 Peter chapter 10, verse 9, he gives us these words. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. God knows how to do it. He knows how to get you out of those temptations. Satan knows how to get you into those temptations. Let me tell you, Satan's got a whole book on every one of us. He's got a book on. He said, they give in to this. They give in to this. They give in to this. Now, they won't give in to this. He just pulls his notes out, starts going down those notes and looking, and whatever he says, they give in to this. Think I'll throw that in front of them today. And that's what he does. But God also is able to overcome all of those temptations. Let me tell you, folks, God's on your side. He's on our side. He's not sitting up there waiting to punish us because we do something wrong. He's on our side to keep us from doing those things that are wrong. He says what? Learn from your forefathers. You'll never be tempted beyond your ability. Don't ever come up with an excuse. The devil made me do it. The devil made me do it. You know, some of us that are older can remember the comedian Flip Wilson used to have a show on TV, and that was one of, he did this character Geraldine. That was one of Geraldine's favorite lines. The devil made me do it. And Geraldine came home with a new dress one night, and she came in with that dress. And her husband said, "You know we didn't have the money to buy." She said, "I know, the devil made me do it." He said, "Well, why didn't you say, 'Get thee behind me, Satan?'" She said, "I did." And he said, "Geraldine, it looks even better from back here." So that's, don't ever think that the devil can make you do it. The devil can't. God gives you the authority and the power over this temptation. There comes a time, sometime, to just say no. Just say no. You know, Nancy Reagan, when President Reagan was in, she had a campaign against drugs, and the campaign was very simple, just say no. They said Napoleon could speak in four languages, but he couldn't say no in any of them when he was tempted. You know, just say no. Let me tell you, I'll tell you how to never become an alcoholic. Just say no to the first drink. I'll tell you how to never become a drug addict. Just say no to the first time of using drugs. I tell you how to never have an immoral affair with someone. Just say no right in the beginning. It's real simple, isn't it? Real simple. You don't have to have a lot of psychologists and a lot of psychiatrists to figure this out. We don't have to have a lot of counselors. They don't have to have PhDs with titles that long behind their name. Just say no. It's real simple. Nancy Reagan had a pretty good campaign there, didn't he? And about as simple as you can get. People think, "Well, I'm okay if I don't get caught." No, you're not. You know down deep that you're not. Somehow or another, we get into these things and we think, "Well, I hadn't got caught. God hadn't hit me with a bolt of lightning yet, you know, or I hadn't fell over or anything, so must be all right. Must be all right with God." No, it's not. You know what's right with God and what's not right with God. Every one of us know that. You know, I read in Time magazine did a sting operation in New York City one time. They approached 107 local politicians up there and offered them a bribe. Out of the 107, 106 took the bribe. The 107th one was on tape saying, "That's not enough money. It'll have to be more money than that for me to do it." You know Diogenes? He was the guy that went around with the lamp. He was looking for the honest man. They said he went to Chicago looking for the honest man with his lamp. And they stole his lamp. Well, then see, Chicago's not a lot different than anywhere else, is it? Not at all. You know, that's the problem that we've got today in our society. The problem is too many people are giving in to the temptations here that are anti-God. You say, "Well, nobody will ever know." They may not. God will. And that's why Paul wrote and told them, "Folks, listen, there have been examples before you. It didn't work with them. It's not going to work with you. A way of escape is provided," he said. What's that way of escape? The Word of God. Remember when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by Satan? He was tempted, and every time Satan came with a temptation, Jesus said, "Satan, it is written." And he told him what was written. "No, Satan, it is written." And that's what you have to do. You have to know the Word of God. Psalm 119:11 said, "I've hidden thy word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Have you got your eyes on Jesus? Have you got your eyes on the Word of God? There's an old legend about a king that called in a subject one time, going to have him executed. The man begged and he pleaded, "Don't do it." He said, "I'll tell you what." He said, "I'll tell you what I'll do. You see this big pot right here?" He says, "I'm going to fill it with oil to the very top. And I want you to walk the full length of my court here, and don't you spill a drop." He said, "That's impossible." He said, "Okay, you die." He said, "Okay, I'll try it." So he filled it up, and he starts, and he goes down through there. Behind him was two guys with swords. He made it all the way to the end, didn't spill a drop. Oh, the people cheered. They said, "That was great. Man, did you see those beautiful women along the way?" He said, "Nope, didn't see a one of them." He said, "Did you see that money that was scattered down through there?" "Nope, didn't see a thing." He said, "Well, did you?" He said, "I didn't see anything but the thing that determined whether I lived or died." That's it. The Word of Jesus. The Word and Jesus. That determines whether we live or die. That determines whether we have eternal life or not. And that's where our eyes need to be fixed. And then he comes up with the final thing here. The final thing is so simple, verse 14. "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from evil." Flee from evil. Don't talk about it. If you sit down and talk about it, If you sit down and think about it, if you sit down and rationalize it, you'll convince yourself it's okay to do it. Every time you will. Satan will just keep putting that to you, and you'll just convince yourself, hey, it's okay to go and do that. What does he say? He says, flee from it. Run, he said. Run from it. The great example of that is Joseph when Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him, and Joseph left his coat in her hand, and Joseph ran out the door. Joseph probably had a 4240 there as he headed down the road, fast as he could get out of there. He ran. Does that mean you're weak when you run? No, sometimes it means you're smart. There comes a time to run sometime. There comes a time to get out of that situation that you find yourself in because you're not going to be able to handle it. Just run, he said. Just flee from it. Now, I don't know that I could run very fast, but I could walk real fast away from it, I guess. Fleeing, he says, get away from it. We're all going to face temptation. The church at Corinth faced it. Paul said, listen, look back and see what happened to your forefathers. They did the same thing you did. Did not sit well with God. Doesn't sit well with God when you do it either. Look back, he said. So you see, when temptation comes, we're going to either be a victim of it or we'll be a victor over it. I hope you'll be a victor because God wants you to be, and God's given you everything you need to be a victor over the temptations that come in life. Let us pray. Father, we just thank you for this time that we've had to study your word. Lord, we know that we live in a society today that continually throws temptations at it, especially to our young people, Father. It just continually tries to throw the temptations to tell them the things, Father, that they should be involved with. We pray that they will learn to listen to you, that they'll learn, Father, you're on their side, that they'll learn there comes a time sometimes just to run. And if we don't ever do things the first time, then we will never do those things the second time. May they remember that. May every one of us, Father, there is no age limit on temptation. And Father, we just pray that each of us might realize what happened. Look at this example. See what happened to the forefathers and realize, Father, the same thing and the outcome will be the same with us. We pray now you'll be with us during this time of invitation. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So have a hymn of invitation. We invite you if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about a decision in your life to be saved, rededication, become a part of this fellowship, whatever it might be, we invite you to come.
Let's stand together.